Our passage again this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you have your Bible with you, or you want to use one of the pew Bibles, please do turn with me again to that passage. We continue our series this morning looking at living as children of light, how we are to be salt and light in our world. What is the best news you can imagine? What is your if-only dream? Perhaps your if-only dream is to get plenty of money, to be a multimillionaire, and then you can buy whatever you want. Maybe it's regarding property, to be able to buy the house of your dreams. Maybe it is an employment, to have the job that you have always wanted. Or maybe it is that your partner will become the person that you always hoped that they would be. Or maybe your if-only dream is that your child would eventually find the right person and get married and at long last move out of your house. I wonder what would be your best news scenario. Perhaps I could put what I'm driving at another way this morning. What is your reason for getting up in the morning? What moves and motivates you through the day? You see, we all need motivation of some sort, type, or description. We require motivation, or else we would never do anything or go anywhere. So what is it that motivates you in your life? You and I do the things that we do in the way that we do them for some reason. And either that which motivates us is right and wholesome, or it is wrong and destructive. It's quite possible for two people to be doing exactly the same thing, but to be doing that thing for two very different reasons. To put it simply, either we do what we do for the glory of God, or else we do it for the glory and satisfaction of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is setting out his stall as to why and how we should operate as believers. If you like, he is giving us the motivation as to why we should be living our lives, and he's telling us that we should be living it for God. Talking to the believers in Corinth, he reminds them in verse 2 that they have renounced the hidden things of shame, that now they should not be walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But instead, he says, they should be commending themselves to every man's conscience. Now, clearly Paul's speaking to a particular issue that was prevalent in the Corinthian church at that time. It's not only the unbelievers who are motivated by the wrong things, says Paul, but even the believers have the wrong motivations at times. It leads them to do the wrong things eventually, to cease from being effective salt and light in our world. And Christ wants us to be salt and light in this day and age. He needs us to be salt and light today. And Paul therefore reminds them of the distinction that there ought to be between those who have Christ and those who do not have Christ. So he gives us the bad news, the state of nature by man first, and then he gives us the new good news, the state of man in Christ. And it's those two things that I want us to look at this morning. The state of man by nature. Now let me take you right back to the beginning. By the way, I'm not talking about the beginning of the service, which is a very long time ago. But I'm talking about before that even. Right back to the very beginning. I'm not talking about billions of years ago or even millions of years ago. I'm talking about, as the Bible shows us, thousands of years ago. I want to take you back to the beginning. For a brief period of time, whenever God created the world, perfect people walked through a perfect world in perfect union with God. The environment, we read, was lush and rich. There was a wonderful menagerie of animals inhabiting the land and the sea and the air. And every physical and spiritual need was met. As we read in the scripture about the world back then, there was no hunger, no unfed stomachs, no diseases like Ebola or other things to be feared. The gardens were free of weeds and thorns. That would be kind of nice. Man and woman lived in perfect unity, even when they were playing Monopoly. There were no fights. There was no unhealthy competition and no power struggles going on. Man and woman were content with everything. There was no struggle with self-worth issues. Everything was perfect in this world. No anxiety, no depression, no addiction, or no fear of what would happen next. And most of all, there was a perfect union with God. We read that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They had a perfect relationship with God. If you like, Adam and Eve were God's resident managers in the Garden of Eden, placed there to govern what God had made. All was right in this world. Sadly, that state of affairs didn't last long. When Adam and Eve stepped outside of God's ordained plan, everything came crashing down in the world around them. All of the amazing beauty of that world was deeply and permanently scarred. They suddenly experienced fear and guilt and shame. The now standard experiences became something entirely new for them. They began to blame each other, passing the buck. We've become experts at that ever since, haven't we? Well, it started in the Garden of Eden. Whenever God came and asked Adam, he says, well, it was the woman that you gave me. Whenever he asked Eve what had happened, Eve says, well, it was the serpent in the garden that you placed, that you created. And so they passed the buck. They began to desire what was evil and to do what was wrong. Weeds and disease became daily concerns. Rather than submitting to God's authority, they lived their own lives as gods themselves. As Romans 1 puts it, they began to worship the created rather than the Creator. And so they ended up in a position where rather than loving people and using things, they began using people and loving things. Isn't that what we see today? People love the things that they gather around them. They love the things of this world. And today they will use people in order to get more of the things that they love. Well, that was not how God created the world. He created the world the other way around, where we love people and we use things. So what went wrong? Well, let me take you back to 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Adam and Eve, our first parents, and as a result, all of mankind has succumbed to this prince of darkness. Man by nature stumbles around but cannot find his own way, constantly searching, but never quite finding. Does this describe you? That you're in this situation? William Pitt, who was the Prime Minister, and his best friend, William Wilberforce, both went to the same meeting one night. They heard a great evangelist who preached the gospel powerfully. And William Wilberforce, as he heard it, came under conviction of sin, realized his need of the Lord Jesus, and repented of his sin and trusted in Christ. But William Pitt was totally unmoved. He didn't understand a single word. And he was then, and he remained, as far as we can see, utterly ignorant of God. They sat in the same meeting. They heard the same preacher. But they responded in two vastly different ways. You see, it's down to God's Spirit moving in people's hearts. And I hope if you're a Christian, before you come to services here on a Sunday, I hope that you pray for the non-Christians who will gather in. I hope that you pray that God's Holy Spirit will move and work in their lives and open their eyes and let them see that they need Jesus as their Savior. And if today God is speaking to you and you know that you need Jesus, do not leave without him. You see, the sad reality is that however much a person may know, that left to themselves, they are ignorant. Ignorant of their true nature. Ignorant of their true purpose in life. Ignorant of the reality of judgment and death. Let me ask you today, are you ignorant regarding these matters? Well, we pray that God may open your eyes and that you may see your need. The problem? Well, the problem is sin. Sin grips our hearts and it makes everything more difficult. Paul Tripp says this, sin morphs love into selfish lust. It takes the God-ordained safety of home and makes it a place where the deepest human hurts can occur. It corrupts the workplace, robs government of its good, and even stains the church. And at the end of the day, it results in death. You can't escape sin because it dwells within you. All the things you learn get twisted by its power. You can't outsmart it or buy your way out of it. You can't move to escape it. This is why the coming of the King is the best news for us. You see, if you think that somehow or another you can get the best of sin and that you can deal with all of these wrongs in your life and somehow merit salvation for yourselves, you've got it wrong. You need the King. You need Jesus. He is your only hope of salvation. But the problem is that even amongst those who are of the church, who are Christians, there is often a problem with the issue of sin. You see, the biggest problem for the church today is not Islamic extremists or atheistic scientists. No, the biggest problem for the church today is worldly Christians who, although a new creation, live as though there is no difference between them and their unsaved counterpart. Is that the case in your life? As your non-Christian friends look at how you live your life, do they say to themselves, well, there's no difference between them and me. There's no difference in the way that they live and I live. Therefore, why would I need Christ? If it doesn't change people, then why would I need Jesus? And there are those today who are keen to say that they're saved and that they're on their way to heaven, particularly when they're talking to other Christians, but still keen to dabble in everything that the world is doing. There's just no difference. They want this because they think the world is having more fun. They're committed to Christ, but not fully. Ah, they say, sure, don't we all sin? So what's the difference between your sin and my sin, they say. It's never going to be different to this. This is how it is. So therefore, I'm not going to work hard to try not to commit these sins. Let me tell you a story about a non-Christian man. He stays up all night preparing a presentation for work for the next day. And as a result, he gets up late the next morning and he gathers his papers together and bundles them under his arm and he runs out through the door. But as he does, he trips and he drops his papers into the snow. And as he lifts them up, they're all damp and wet, and he's standing there with the toast in his mouth, and he's making his way to the car, slipping all over the place. And his wife simply says to him, "Sweetheart, would you take the bins out?" Well, that's it. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. And he gives it to her both barrels. "What do you think I am? Do you not see what I'm doing? Look at the stress I'm under. I've got to get to work. Look at all I've got to do. You take the bins out. I'm not taking them out." And he gets into his car, absolutely feeling justified about what he has done. And he goes to work, still justified in how he has treated his wife. And he thinks nothing more of it. 3 months later, the man comes to faith in Jesus Christ. 6 months later, he has an identical experience. Up all night, bundles his papers together, toast in his mouth, heads out through the door, and the wife says, "Darling," not sweetheart this time, "darling, would you mind taking the bin out?" And he loses the rag. "Who do you think I am? What do you think I'm here to do? You do it, not me." But as he reaches the car, the guilt's already beginning to set in. And as he turns the key in the ignition, he feels ashamed of what he has done. And he gets into work and he stands up in front of his colleagues and he begins to make his presentation. And he has to say to them, "I'm sorry, I can't go on." And he gets into his office and he falls down on his knees and he confesses what he has done. And then he phones his wife and he asks for her forgiveness. Well, he's done the same thing. But he knows that it's not acceptable. And he asks by God's grace that the next time those circumstances occur, that God would give him the wisdom to know how to deal with them. You see, when we know Jesus, it should make a difference in our lives. That even though we may sin, that we are not content with that sin. That we don't brush it under the carpet, that we don't cover over it, that we don't ignore it, but we deal with it. And we pray that God would help us not to make the same mistakes again. You see, the state of man by nature is one of sin and utter hopelessness. But that must not and will not be the state of mind for a Christian. Which brings me neatly to my next point, the good news, which is the state of man in Christ. What is the answer to this problem? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Mark chapter 1. He says this, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near," he says. "Repent and believe the good news." Here we find, in the light of the harsh realities of the fall, that the only good reason to get up in the morning is that Jesus offers wonderful hope. He says the time is fulfilled. Now, what is he talking about when he says that the time is fulfilled? Well, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus says that since he has come, that there is a new kingdom that is established, and it's not a kingdom that is without you, but it's a kingdom that is within. And Jesus says we become members of this kingdom through repentance, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, says Jesus, is the good news. This is the game changer. It's Jesus. Now, to understand the grand purposes of this kingdom, turn with me just for a few minutes to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and we read verses 6 to 8. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 8. We read of hope here. But we also read of heaven itself. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Here we see Jesus who has gained the final victory. His will has been done. His plan has been accomplished in every single part. And he reigns in heaven without challenge forevermore. And on this day, God has gathered together people who are passionate about him and passionate about his glory. The ultimate celebration has finally come. And the multitude realize that they haven't just been invited to the wedding, but they're actually the bride at this wedding. The scars and the blemishes of sin have gone once and for all. And the rags of iniquity that we had been dressed in are now rags or clothes of righteousness that have been put on us through Jesus Christ. How vastly different. And you see, the purpose of everything that Jesus came to do is to bring us to that point, this banquet in glory. Now turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see, this is the good news. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, man's condition can be completely transformed. The darkness and ignorance that ruled within our lives can be completely expelled and replaced with light and knowledge. And in turn, we will become reflectors of the light of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying to us here that God has not given us a system of redemption with a set of insights and principles. And there's lots of people in our world today and they search for such a system. It's kind of like digging into this mound of human ideas. And people today are searching for happiness or contentment or fulfillment. And they go to the world and they say, well, what does the world have to offer me? And it's kind of like digging into this mound of human ideas. And with one idea, they think that they've found the key to happiness and success and fulfillment. But down the line, it leaves them totally discouraged and despondent because it has done nothing for them at all. And so they go again to the mind and they dig down into the mind. They find another key and they think this is the solution. But yet again, it comes up empty for them and utterly fruitless. You see, heart-changing help will not be found in the mind of human ideas. Not found in a philosophy or system of belief or a set of practices. But it's found only in Jesus Christ. So God doesn't offer us a system of redemption. No. He offers us a Redeemer. One who would pay the price for our sins. The only one who can deal with our problem. Now this doesn't sit well with natural man. The idea that we have to trust in someone else, depend on someone else for a problem that we have, that really doesn't sit well with us. It takes us to the reality that man by nature is in a state of rebellion. That we have an inborn tendency to listen to the lies of the devil. Lies about autonomy and self-sufficiency and self-focus. You see, autonomy says, I have the right to do what I want when I want to do it. self-sufficiency says. I have everything that I need in myself, so I don't need to depend on or to submit to someone else. Therefore, this Jesus stuff is nonsense, because I have all that I need in myself. Self-focus says, I am the center of my world. It is right to live for myself and to do what brings me happiness. And if this following Jesus stuff is going to require that I give up certain things or I change my lifestyle, well, then I don't want it. I am the God in my life. All of these were Satan's lies in the garden. And Satan still whispers them in our ears. And all along Christ says, here I am. Come unto me. I will give you rest. You're tired. Are you tired of following all of these other philosophies? Maybe even a system of religious teachings. You're tired following that. That has never brought you satisfaction or fulfillment. And what you need is not a system of redemption. You simply need the Redeemer. A relationship. That's what you need. A relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's only one way into that relationship. It's to see that you are and you have nothing. And you confess your sins to Jesus. And he cleanses you. Paul Tripp says, we were designed to be revelation receivers, dependent on the truths God would teach us, and applying those truths to our lives. We were created to base our interpretations, our choices, and our behavior on His wisdom. Living outside this will never work. The big question is, where do you stand today? If you're a Christian, then you are a sinner saved by grace. Still a sinner. But you're saved by God's abundant grace. And if that is the case, if you are a sinner saved by grace, then we need to learn to live like one. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand God's will for our lives and to seek to be holy. Are you living a holy life? Are you living a life that is pleasing to God? Are you in the center of God's will? We need to learn to live like a Christian. And we need to surrender our all to Jesus Christ. That we live all out for Jesus. We use the opportunities that are there to witness for Him. We spend time in the Word of God. Immerse ourselves in it. And there's no shortcut for that. We need to get to know the God of the Scriptures. Are you a sinner saved by grace? Live like one. Surrender to Christ. Maybe today you're not a Christian. You're a sinner, but without Christ. Well, if you take the word Christian, you take Christ out of it, it leaves you with I-A-N. And I say this to you with the greatest of respect. Without Christ, you are nothing. You may be a wonderful person. You may be someone that many respect. You may have done many brilliant things in your life. But in the grand scheme of things, in the light of eternity, without Christ, you are nothing. Here's what Scripture says. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you are nothing. Do you have Christ today? It's about a Redeemer, one who paid the price to give us rest, peace, joy, satisfaction, and heaven. If you do not know Jesus, I urge you today to come to him and receive him as your Savior. But let me ask you, if you're a Christian, is your motivation right? Is it about God? Are you living the holy life? A life that truly glorifies your Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we so often have our if-only dreams. If only I was wealthier. If only I was healthier. If only I had more knowledge. And Lord, really our greatest if-only dream should be, if only I could live as God wants me to live. Lord, today we pray for any who do not know Jesus. And we ask in the stillness of these moments that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak into their hearts. Lord, even as they sit in the pew, we ask today that they would pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Today as they pray this, may they know that that burden of sin has been lifted off their backs. May they know that they have received eternal life. May they understand that in heaven the account has been settled because Jesus has paid the price once and for all for their sin. For those of us who are your children, forgive us for those times when we have not lived as close to you as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for not living out for Jesus as we should. We ask that each day we would determine, as we put on the whole armor of Christ, that we would determine that we would live that day in every moment for your glory and your honor. Do a work amongst us here this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.